Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
What I intend to do is finish our lesson, well, not finish our lesson, but continue in the lesson that we started last week. And the lesson that we started last week, I don't know if I can get a confidence monitor there. It's not on tonight. That would be really great. That would help me out a lot. And for some reason, this is not connecting again for my PowerPoint. Now maybe. There we go. For some reason, we're dead and gone. So they're restarting on me. So what we've been talking about is praying in the middle of the battle. And some of you are in the middle of a spiritual battle that is very fierce and hard to understand right now. And some of you will yet come to that. And some of you have just breathed a sigh of relief because you just got out of an extreme valley or an extreme battle. And so what we want to do tonight is we want to, it's not working for some reason. What we want to do is continue that lesson. And I want to start in Luke chapter number 10 and verse number 19 is the first verse that I want to read. So I don't know what's going on with this, or maybe I'll just toss it to these guys. This happened last week too. Right again, huh? This is pretty sad. No, last week it was the batteries. Okay, so praying in the middle of the battle, the spiritual battle has been intense for some of you, and we're just as a little review, we found out where the separations of power came from, and the separations of power came from heaven. In the beginning, God was there, and every being that has ever existed or ever will exist was created by God. And there were angelic hosts that were around in heaven. And amongst the angelic hosts, there were several different categories of angelic hosts. There appears to be the messenger angels, and also the worshiping angels are in that group, and then the warrior angels. So there's three basic groups of angelic hosts that were in heaven. And in the beginning in heaven, we find a division happen. But we talked about how Satan was cast out. And the word of God says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So it was an expelled individual or an expelled host or an expelled spiritual being that became Satan. Lucifer, son of the morning, became Satan, Beelzebub, Lord of the flies. And that's what happens when we walk away from God. We are not progressing, we're digressing. We're not getting better, we're getting worse. And there's something that happens oftentimes in individuals' lives is when they walk away from God. I read this article recently and it just kind of put it well, is sometimes we backslide and we feel relief. And so we think, wow, I'm heading in the right direction. No, it's just that the battle leaves immediately because once the enemy has you, he doesn't need you anymore. So I'm going to ask something, and this may sound crazy to you. I'd like everybody, all the ushers can come in and sit down except for one. All I need is one out there to watch the door because I want everybody to hear these lessons that I have to say because we all need to get on the same page. It's like we're a battalion of soldiers. And if we're getting mixed signals and mixed orders, we're not going to know what to do. And we're in a heated battle for the souls of mankind. So if we could clear all the hallways and everybody come in except for one usher that can watch the door, that would be great. So I expect three or four of you to be in here really shortly. We want to make sure that when the enemy comes against us, there is an equal response, that we respond in kind similarly. Because if the enemy can get us going two different directions and split us up, then he can conquer us. I need you, you need me. We need each other in order to battle the enemy properly. And what happens sometimes is the ones that need instruction the most and the ones that need help the most are the ones that the enemy will split off and get to separate from the rest of the body of Christ. And if he can get them all by themselves, then he has power or he has authority over them. And because one can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put 10,000 to flight is the spiritual warfare formula. So you by yourself might be able to fight a lot of demonic forces off. But if you don't join with just one other, then it's not just 1 + 1 = 2. It's 1 × 1 = 10. Right? So it's 10 times. So if one can put 1,000 and two can put 10,000, then what can three do? 100,000, right? Or something like that. So even if each time you add, the exponential is 10 times. And you go on and on and on. And I did the calculation one time. And if you could get 60 people that were full of the Holy Ghost and all in the right place and the right frame of mind, they could cast out 6,000 devils out of every individual in the Portland metropolitan area. So what we're seeing is the power of unity, the power of getting together. The Bible says this in Luke chapter number 10 and verse number 19. Jesus is sending out his disciples. This is before they had been empowered by the Holy Ghost or received the resident power of the Holy Ghost. And he says to them, "Behold, I give to you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." I like that. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. So he doesn't just list a bunch of things that might happen. He just said nothing, anything. So he's all-inclusive. And so we get an all-inclusive package with God. And so they did go out and cast out devils. They did go out and heal the sick and the lame. And they preached the gospel as they went. Remember our key verse in Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse 12. "For we are not wrestling with flesh and blood or contending only with physical opponents, but against the despotisms, against the powers, against the master spirits who are the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spirit forces of wickedness in heavenly or supernatural sphere." So you and I are not wrestling against people. We mentioned it last week. The politics that goes on, the anti-God behavior that goes on and is being promoted and pushed and pumped in our culture. It's not people that are doing that. It's the spirit behind those people that are motivating that. You remember there were things that, well, let's put it this way. And I know it's a different terminology, but sometimes alcohol is called spirits, right? And what happens if you have too much spirits? Some of you were happy drunks. Some of you were not. And you woke up the next day or you came home from the party and the next time you saw your friends, you blamed it on what? Alcohol. You blamed your behavior on it. Why? Because you had given yourself over to the power of the influence of those spirits or that alcohol. That's what happens in your life and my life. We can't serve two masters. We serve God or we serve the Satan. You can't, Satan. You can't serve God and mammon at the same time. But when Jesus found us, he transformed who we were. Listen to what Ephesians says in chapter 2 and verses 1. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So he's the prince in the power of the air. He gets cast out of heaven, and now he has authority in the realm of this earth's atmosphere. "Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I want you to notice this whole passage of Scripture starts with, and you hath he quickened, or you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. When we were dead in trespasses and sin, we were controlled by the prince and the power of the air. We were influenced by that other spirit that is work amongst the children of disobedience. That's where we used to live, but we've been changed, we've been transformed, and we have been brought into a new place of living. Now, I'm going to put a scripture in here that seems out of place, but I've got to mention this passage of scripture. The first thing I want to say is that we cannot hold animosity or grudges toward others and be victorious in our Christian life. You can't fight with your brother and win with the devil at the same time. So we can't say, okay, this church across town is our competitor, but oh, we're going to reach the world. No, it just doesn't work that way. You can't sit in the same auditorium and have ought against your brother and say, man, I'm grudging against him all the time, but I'm going to go and bring deliverance to somebody else. No, you're under bondage of unforgiveness. Forgiveness is important. It is essential for the believer. We need to learn to forgive as we have been forgiven. How often? As many times as need be, right? 70 times 7. 490 for those of you that are legalists that are keeping track. But eventually you'll run out, not of forgiveness, but of the forgiveness of others if you want to keep track. So it's not a tit for tat thing. And in the church, there was trouble. Now, in the church is different than the world. We rule different in the church than we do in the world. Aren't you thankful for that? So there are laws of this land, and we obey them as long as they don't contradict the laws of God. So like we said last week, we don't gather here to defy our government. We gather here to honor our God. If it happens to be in defiance of the government, then so be it. But we are here to submit to God. Submit to God, resist the devil, right? Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. This is about our relationship and our proximity to God. And if our proximity to God is right, then we've got a good starting place. Then we've got our foot on the starting block, ready to run the race. But there was trouble in the church, and the trouble seems to be something that is very bad. And we can't tolerate sin, or we can't condone sin in the church, right? I mean, okay, man, I'm going to ask this question. This sounds crazy. How would you feel if the preacher was living an immoral life? Whoa, you're pretty tough. Out, right? Well, what was happening in the early New Testament church, it seemed to be that there was a guy that was living an immoral life. He was sleeping with his mother-in-law. And so eventually, they were tolerating it. Yeah. I'm seeing all your faces. It's like, no, it just wasn't what was acceptable. I mean, when we look at it, and this is what's crazy about you and I as human beings, is that we can say, you know, it's funny, is that when you're young and this 23-year-old guy likes an 18-year-old girl, she's too young, right? But when you're 65 and she's 52, it's not too young, right? Isn't that crazy how we think? So I'm just looking at that. So we look at sin and we categorize sin, don't we? It's just that it's our human nature. We like to categorize things, don't we? That's why we put the spices in this cupboard. We put the cleaning supplies here and the stuff that you can cook food with over here. We don't mix them in with each other. Why? We categorize them for safety and for convenience. We do those things. Well, there was sin happening, and this man had gotten so sinful, and the church leadership wasn't doing anything about it, that finally Paul said, hey, you kick him out. And so they kicked him out of the church. But by the time you get to 2 Corinthians, he has been forgiven because he has repented. He has changed the way he is living, and he is coming back. And there's some folks that are having a hard time forgiving him. Ever had a hard time forgiving somebody? Some of you have a hard time forgiving yourself. That's why you have a hard time worshiping when you come to the house of God. We forget that when God forgives, He chooses to forget. He puts it in that place where He says, okay, I'm locking it in that lockbox and I'm not looking at it. It's not like God can't remember your sins if He wanted to. Because then He wouldn't be God, right? But He chooses to put it in that place of forgetfulness. So what happens is that this man then repents, and then this is what the Apostle Paul says. When you forgive this man, I forgive him too. And when I forgive him for whatever is to be forgiven, I do so with Christ's authority for your benefit. And then he makes an amazing statement. So that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are very familiar with his evil schemes. One translation says, lest Satan take advantage of us. One of the principalities or places of authority that Satan establishes himself is in unforgiveness. We have got to get rid of an unforgiving spirit. We've got to be baptized with a baptism of forgiveness. When somebody repents, it's all right. When somebody walks in that door and they haven't been around for 9 months or 6 years, it's not time for the Inquisition. Right. Don't let them walk in the door and say, well, where have you been? And what have you been doing? And what's her name? No, that's not any of our business. We come here to bring our sacrifice to the altar. We're not the judge. He's the judge. And so we allow for a place of reconciliation and restoration. And here Paul is saying, whatever you do, don't live life with a spirit of unforgiveness. Let forgiveness prevail in the church. Can we pray for that spirit right now? Dear Jesus, give us a forgiving spirit. Give us a spirit of reconciliation and redemption, restoration. God, baptize us with the ability to forgive ourselves and forgive others as you have forgiven us. Fill us with your forgiving spirit. Fill us with your love, God. We want that to be manifest. Manifest clearly in the midst of your church. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And the only sin that can't be forgiven is the sin that isn't repented of. And I know, don't get in the weeds here, is just because somebody, Judas, if his name's Judas, we probably wouldn't make him the church secretary. And you can forgive and yet draw boundaries in life. But we need to not have an unforgiving spirit. That's one of the authorities, or that's one of the principalities. So let's go to Ephesians chapter number 6, where we ended up last week. It says, so take everything the master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best materials, and put them to use so you will be able to stand up against everything the devil throws your way. He said, if you were going to battle, it would be a shame to get out there and realize that you lost your grenade. Now, I used to talk to my dad about this, and they had to check their equipment every time before they went out. How many of you still served in the military in any way? Remember checking your equipment? Cleaning your gun, and you had to pack your pack, and everything had to be just right. And you did it again and again and again, right? All the time. And it's like, come on, man, I just cleaned that 2 days ago. Clean your firearm. Because we want to be ready when the heat of the battle comes. And this is why. The Message translation says, this is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps, a life and death fight for the finish against the devil and all his angels. So this fight we're fighting is big time stuff. We're not arm wrestling our kid brother across the dining room table. We're not having a foot race across the parking lot. We're running for keeps. This is about our eternal soul. But he's given us a host of weapons that we can use. And he goes on to say in verse number 13, but be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. The only way that we will still be on our feet is if we take advantage of everything that He has given us. You've probably heard me make this statement if you've been around a couple years. A guy can't have too many tools. I have some tools I've only used a few times in my life. Now I'm going to take up an offering because I need new tools, guys. So, no, just kidding. Sometimes you got to have a specialized tool to get a special job done. And if you don't have that specialized tool, you can't do the job. You can got to take it to somebody else. But God has equipped us or made available to you and I all the weapons that we need. We have just got to find those weapons and find out how to use those weapons and make sure that we have those weapons with us at all times so we know what to do. Like, for instance, the Bible says that that demons don't come out but by prayer and fasting. Remember when Jesus comes down out of the mountain, His guys are trying to cast out devils and we can't do it. And so they bring the guy to Jesus and said, hey, your disciples do, they tried. Says, oh, well, this kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting. Well, Jesus cast that devil out right away. God in the flesh cast that devil out. So if you had opportunity to bring freedom to somebody from demonic oppression or possession, wouldn't you want to be ready? So I fast regularly. My wife and I fast one day a week. That's not a braggadocious thing, but we do it all the time. Why? First of all, to notify my flesh that it's not so big, that it's not in charge, to notify my flesh that I'm going to submit to the Spirit, but also God recognizes this, and there's some authority that is transferred during that time. So He says this to them immediately following that. Stand therefore, having your girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So He says, you've got to have all of this weaponry and all of this armor, and we're going to teach a lesson on that on the conclusion of this lesson. But then He goes on to say in the very next verse, praying always. Everybody say always.
Always.
Remember, He gives us power over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means. He says, okay, I'm going to give you that kind of authority, but I want you to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Everybody say in the Holy Ghost.
In the Holy Ghost.
Anybody ever prayed in the Holy Ghost?
Yeah.
First time you got the Holy Ghost, you did. That's no shock, right? But anybody prayed in the Holy Ghost since they got the Holy Ghost first time?
Yeah.
Sometimes we're praying along and all of a sudden, we find ourselves praying in the Spirit again, right? Without even trying. You ever have that happen? Just because you've gotten so used to it. And I'm praying in the Holy Ghost. Yeah, you're right. I'm praying in the Holy Ghost. And I've had people say, what did you just say? I don't know. I'm praying in the Spirit. God's Spirit is praying through me. So I'm praying in the Spirit. So He wants us to pray always with all prayer and supplication. Prayer is when we just ask God for something. And supplication is when we intensely, purposefully ask God repeatedly for something. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So He's saying, this is what I want you to do. I want you to pray for each other and pray for me. We're not talking here about praying for the lost. We're praying about for each other. I need you. You need me. We need to take care of the body of Christ. If we don't take care of our body, something crazy can happen, right? We've all been there. We did something stupid and got a cold or came down with the flu. because we weren't taking care of ourselves. We let our body run down. I was at the doctor just yesterday because my feet have been hurting real bad, probably because there's a little too much poundage on top of them, but they're hurting. And I walked in, and so easily, a lady walks in and she says, "I'm a nurse, or I am a nurse practitioner student." I thought, oh great, they gave me the kid. Only her hair was grayer than mine, so they gave me the old kid. And so prejudging, my mind is going to, what are they having a student look at me? And she says, "Take your socks and shoes off." Thankfully, it was in the morning, so I took my socks and shoes off. And she said, "Stick your feet out here." Oh, great. Here we go. "Just massage my feet, please. They hurt." And she asked me a few questions, and she said, "Well, I think you have plantar fasciitis." That sounds really bad, doesn't it? That sounds bad. And she said, "I think that's what you have, but I'm going to go get the doctor and see what he has to say." So he comes in and asks me a few questions and pushes where it hurts, and he says, "Well, you have plantar fasciitis." I'm going, "You haven't x-rayed me. You haven't given me some expensive test. You haven't done anything." And he says, "Everybody over 30 gets it sometime in their life." Because I said, "Well, I guess I'm getting old, so I'm double 30 at least, and I'm just getting it." But this is what I'm getting at, is that he said, "Well, what do you got to do is you got to stretch it. You got to stretch it. Now, I can give you a shot right now, a cortisone shot, and then you can do your exercises." And give me the shot, doc. You know, maybe I'll do my exercises. No, I've been doing my exercises right. Why? Because eventually the painkiller is going to wear off. And it's going to be there, and I'm going to realize that, especially on my right foot, that tendon is shrunk up a little bit. So I've got to stretch it out. Why are you saying that, Pastor? Because some of you have been coasting along and enjoying all the benefits of the kingdom of God by the work of others. And we all do that occasionally, right? We draft, right? You get in behind the big truck and he's blowing all the wind beyond, and we're just going to cruise that. And get, you know, I'm just letting somebody else carry me along. We used to do something like that as kids. We called it hooky bobbing. Anybody ever hooky bob? Yeah. Only three of us? Okay, yeah. Yeah, car's going down the street, it's snowy, you just slip in and grab onto the bumper. Whatever you called it. Man, it's fun. As you're letting somebody else do all the powering and all the work, and you're just enjoying the ride. It's kind of like riding a double bicycle. We finally got rid of our double, I think we got rid of our double bicycle. We had one and it just didn't seem to work, so we got another one. And I'd look at my wife and I'd say, "Are you pedaling?" "Yeah, I'm pedaling. I think I'm carrying you." It was always an issue. I don't know if she was really pedaling. Maybe she was pedaling backwards. There is a time when I need to carry you and you need to carry me. But what we need to do is pray for one another. Pray with the understanding. If you see somebody that looks discouraged, you can pray for them at church. But when their name comes into your mind at home, pray for them that God would encourage them and infuse them with life, and that the scripture would come back to their mind and they would be filled with praise. But sometimes we need to pray in the Holy Ghost for each other. And just let the Holy Ghost go on. That's why sometimes at the altar time when we're praying for each other, we're not yelling in each other's ear, but we're praying in our mother tongue, whatever it is, because we have many languages, and then all of a sudden we're praying in another tongue, and we're going, "Whoo, something happened here." Because we don't know what they need. But guess who does? He knows what they need. And His Spirit's flowing through us. And so we're praying in the Holy Ghost and something is happening. So He said, "You pray for each other and then you pray for me that I have boldness to preach the truth." Thank you for those that have said, "I'm praying for you, Pastor." We need leaders. We need bold people that will speak the truth in love in our generation. Without fear or favor, they'll deliver the Word of God. We need that. So with all that going on, we're wrestling, but we're not alone. So we have been instructed to pray for each other. Have you ever prayed and God didn't even answer you? 2, 3, 4, okay. There's been, How many of you have had God answer every prayer that you've ever prayed? You need to start praying some more. Come on up here and we're going to all walk in front of you and we're going to get, yeah. You're going to lay hands on us. Yeah. But there's always going to be a new need, right? Tomorrow there's going to be something else. So we have to habitually approach the throne of God so God is not just our fireman that gets us out of a problem. He's not our 911 operator that sends the police to our rescue. He is our Heavenly Father. He is the one that we're communicating with regularly. And I have this theory, and I think I can prove it by Scripture, but I have this theory is that if we pray often enough and we pray regularly enough, there's some prayers we likely not have to pray. Because if we're in communication with God, we just naturally do some of the things that we should do, and then we wouldn't have to pray some of the prayers of repentance that we had to pray later. But this is the kind of way in which we need to order our life. There was a guy named Daniel. Anybody ever heard of a guy named Daniel? The Bible says an excellent what? Spirit was where? In him. Now, I know he lived back in the Old Testament, and the Holy Ghost wasn't poured out upon all flesh, but it seemed that there were some people that were endowed with the Holy Ghost. One of those was John the Baptizer. He was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. It was a select few. And there were prophets, and Daniel happened to be a prophet. He proved himself to be a prophet. He was a righteous man. An excellent spirit was in him. And ultimately, he serves under three heathen kings. Now, it was... This is the way their government worked, is a king would reign, and when he would leave and a new king would come, he'd clear house. And sometimes he'd clear house in the most violent way. He'd kill everybody so that anybody that was loyal to the former king couldn't be disloyal to him. But Daniel survived three reigns of three different heathen kings. So there must have been something very special about Daniel. He lived in an idolatrous society. So you just think in this manner, if you can relate to any of this. And thank you, ushers, for coming in. I appreciate that. He worked in the government of a heathen king. Don't you hope there's some righteous people working in the government? Now, I wouldn't want to be that person, but Daniel, I mean, Nebuchadnezzar, many tickle you farson, thou art waiting the balance is found wanting. I mean, he was one of the guys that Daniel worked under. So he's working in the heathen king's administration. And the New Testament talks about those that are of the household of Caesar or of Herod. There were apostolic believers that were in the household of leadership. He was a righteous man. The Bible tells us that many times. And then, this is the interesting thing, is he prayed three times a day, even when he was threatened with death. Remember, you're going to go to the lion's den. If you pray to any other god or ask anything of anybody but me for 30 days. But the Bible says, as was his habit, he went to his house and he threw open his windows toward Jerusalem and began to pray. It was a habitual thing. Everybody say habitual. Habitual. We did a lot of things habitually in the world to please our flesh, right? We still do. I mean, how... Never mind. We do things. I mean, we eat almost every day. Isn't that amazing? And we don't do it just to fuel our bodies, do we? And it's plenty evident that that's the way it is sometimes. We enjoy it, and there's nothing wrong with that. But here he was habitual. He played three times a day. Even when he was threatened with the lion's den, he survived the lion's den. And as we said, he had an excellent spirit. And he was grieved for the future of Israel because God had given him some revelation of things that were coming. One of the things was Daniel's day of trouble. The 70 weeks of Daniel, we call it, which we would call it the Great Tribulation, which could be very near upon us. I happen to be a believer that we'll be caught out of here before the Great Tribulation, and I'll just tell you briefly why. The Bible says we're not appointed under wrath, but unto salvation, and God has saved us from those things. And so I'm looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, he had seen the trouble that was going to come upon Israel. He was grieved. He was praying. He was interceding. He was talking to God. And for 21 days, he prayed and fasted about this one issue. That's a long time to pray and fast, isn't it? We're going to pray and fast. I'm going to pray and fast. I'm going to pray and fast. And have you ever prayed and it seemed like God wasn't listening? Or at least he wasn't telling you what you wanted to hear, but that's a different lesson. But we're praying and saying, oh God, God, hear me, hear me, hear me. And there was nothing from heaven. There was no sound. There was no encouragement. There was nothing of a response. That's frustrating. But we need to be like Daniel. In chapter number 10 and verse number 12, it says, then an angel comes and visits Daniel. And he thinks it's God. He says, no, I'm just an angel. Look at me. I got a message for you. And he said, do not fear, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. And verse number 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Remember, we talked about the principality. There's authority. There's the prince and the power of the air. He's kind of divvied up the authority around the world. And surprisingly or not, a lot of times that authority runs along political boundaries. And he said, you were praying and I was coming to answer, but the prince of Persia, a dark angel, began to fight against me. And all of his buddies were fighting against me, and it was just me alone fighting against them. But then Michael showed up and I got through. So I have a message to give. Oops. I have a message to give to you. Now, I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. I want to remind us, we're wrestling, but we're not alone. When we're praying and fasting, when we're interceding for one another, God is hearing us. He was praying for Israel. He was praying for his people. In other words, he was praying for the church. We need to pray for each other. There's power in praying for each other. The battles that you face, somebody else is going to face them somewhere in time. That's why we testify about what God has done for us, because then people realize, hey, I'm going through what they went through a long time ago. That's the value of having elders in the church. And you look at people and they've been around and say, okay, who's had the Holy Ghost more than 40 years in here? Raise your hand. Look around. Who's had it more than 50? Who's had it more than 55? More than 60? More than 65? Oh, wow. More than 70? Okay. Wow. See, they're still around. Why? They learned how to fight the battle. They learned how to war the war. They learned how to use the weapons that were at their disposal. And so what happens is there are things that go on and they don't even seem fazed about it, right? Been there, done that. Ever had, they got the t-shirt, right? Might not fit anymore, but I got a lot of t-shirts. I've been there, done that. And there's beauty and there's power in that and there's authority in that. And so what happens if we pray for one another, as we learn to war in the Spirit, then the new people that come into the house of the Lord, we're covering them. And then as they learn to war, they cover the new ones that are coming in. And sometimes we get weak, and sometimes you've been around a while and God's not answering your prayer like he thought you should. You thought he should, and your faith begins to wane, and some brand new person comes in, and God has changed their life dramatically, and they lay hands on you and pray for you, and it's done. Why? It's not just the old helping the young. It's the young helping the old. God says we need to pray for each other. Paul said you need to pray for each other. The number one weapon that we have besides the Word of God is praying for each other. We didn't give the Word of God, but we can pray. Amen. We pray the Word of God. Amen. You've given me power over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Thanks be unto God, which causes me always to triumph in Christ Jesus the Lord. When we think of those scriptures and we begin to pray those scriptures and we pray them in an anointed and a forceful fashion. So remember, Daniel was fighting against a principality. You see that? He says, the prince of Persia said, ain't no way. There's a prince over Portland. And there's a whole bunch of minions following him. And guess what? The devils don't rebel against each other. They rebelled against God. But now they're working together to defeat the kingdom of the living God. But they know the authority and the power that you have. If the early disciples, just by the authority transferred by the word of Jesus Christ, were able to cast out devils, what about you and I that are filled to overflowing with the power of the Holy Ghost and have been baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and have taken on His name and are living a separated lifestyle? What authority do we have? See, it's hard to understand who's in charge sometimes. Have you ever gone into a business and you thought, oh, I want to talk to the boss, and you were talking to the boss? Years ago, I bought a new truck, and I had taken it in because they did a recall of something on it. And so I took it in, and I was sitting in the waiting room, and there was this guy in a pair of jeans and a tennis shoes and a T-shirt, and he's dusting off the cars. And I'm kind of shy, so I waited about 30 seconds, and then I talked to him. And I began to talk to this guy, and his name was Sammy. So I talked to the guy and talked about the beautiful car and what it was, and come to find out he was the owner of the dealership. I thought he was just one of the lot boys. He wasn't young, but I thought, well, here's a lot boy. How cool. I'm going to make him feel comfortable. So he's wiping down these vehicles, and I found out he owned 7 dealerships. And we began to talk more and more. And I said, so what are you driving? And he had this G-Wagon sitting outside. And those of you who know cars know what a G-Wagon is. It's about a $150,000 vehicle, really nice Mercedes. It's that classic icon thing that says, I got more money than I have brains, so I'm going to drive one of these. Don't tell my daughter I said that. So I said, do you love it? Oh, no, I like my Tahoe better than I do that. But as I began to talk to him, he told me his story. He had started figuring out that there was these wealthy people that wanted specialty cars. And he figured out how to find them, and he charged them a finder's fee, and he would get them the car. And as he built up a reputation, he'd sometimes find the car he'd want. And so he had 119 cars stored in temperature-controlled warehouses somewhere here in Portland. 119 of them. Nice cars. And here he was out just dusting with the duster. I thought he was just one of the lot boys. You know, you and I are not just lot boys. We are sons and daughters. We are heirs and joint heirs with Christ Jesus of all things. Our looks can be belying. I hope they are. You and I don't have to cringe or cower in the corner because of the wickedness that is going on in our world. And I want to do, as we're talking about spiritual warfare, just being righteous and godly in an ungodly and unrighteous world is spiritual warfare. Just walking in faith and true holiness is spiritual warfare, because every time the enemy sees us, he says, ooh, we don't have them all. They're on notice when you go to work, and you may be the only one in work that even declares any kind of fealty or love to Jesus Christ. You are warring a warfare. You're showing the love of God every time you love the unlovable. You are warring a good war. Every time you forgive those that offend you, you are warring a good war. You see, spiritual warfare isn't standing on the top of Mount Tabor and screaming out every day devil in the country and say, come and get me. No, and you don't want to do that. You just want to walk in this world where you belong. The Bible says to the disciples, he said, you go in and preach the gospel, and if they receive you, great. If they don't, just dust your feet off and go somewhere else. We're not going to win everybody to Jesus. We're not going to win every individual. We're not going to cast every devil out of every individual, because some people don't want the devil to go. That's their best friend. That's what they know as something that gives them comfort, even though it torments them. So spiritual warfare starts with praying for one another. Amen. And then living right, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as you stand with me, because I know I'm running out of time. We want to be like Daniel. Remember, we're fighting against people without bodies. We're fighting against other powers. And there is power in prayer to remain free. There's power in prayer to free others from bondage. There's power in prayer to plunder the house of the enemy. And there's power in prayer to reach beyond the flames of hell that lick about a perishing soul and rescue those in torment. And next time we get together, we're going to give you some scriptures specifically out of the book of Colossians that tells us where our authority comes from and how great that authority is. But remember, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We like to look at the early New Testament church and say, what a revival. But we've got to look at the New Testament church and say, what torment and what persecution. So as you and I see what looks like the sunset of many of our rights to religious leaders, religious freedom, let us say, well, that doesn't change our Savior, does it? Doesn't change our message or our mission, does it? He still says, go ye into all the world. And when Paul was saved, Ananias says, well, God sent me here to tell you, you're going to be rich. And life's going to be easy from now on. And you'll never have a care, and everybody's going to bow down to you, and you will be the head and not the tail. No, he said, he told me to tell you, you're going to suffer a lot of things for his name's sake. But in the midst of the suffering, you're going to take his name before kings and governors. You're going to transform lives. And he says, by that, have you said that to him? Because this is not an army that we've signed up for that said, okay, guys, how many want to go and sit in the sunshine and drink lemonade or frappuccinos or whatever? No. He called us to battle, didn't he? Aren't you glad you have purpose? So let's start in the next couple of weeks by praying for each other. If you don't know who to pray for, just think about the people that are sitting around you at church each time you come. And most of you sit in pretty well the same spot all the time. Anyway. Some of you move around, and it's tight enough in here on Sunday morning. If you're a little bit late, you miss your seat, and I watch you sometimes. It's kind of fun. Yeah. How come you're sitting up by the front now? Yeah. It's all right. God's called us. You know what I want? I want it to be so crowded in here that we have to stand up because there's not enough room. God will provide the building. We need one now, but God's going to provide it. But start with looking around when you come to church and maybe getting to know one another's name. Because I know there's people in here that don't know each other's names. Because, well, I just know. But meet somebody. Or just pray for that person that sits in the second row. Get their face in your mind and say, Jesus, I don't even know who they are, but I'm praying for them. Rain your blessings down on them. Give them strength to stand. Whatever they're facing in their family or their job, I pray, God, that your word would be rich in their heart. I pray that your spirit would influence them and strengthen them. We can all do that, right? So pray for one another. So that's our first step, is we're going to strengthen our ranks. so that when we go out there, and by the time we have Holy Ghost revival again at the end of March, when Chris and Danielle Green are here, we're going to be ready to receive that harvest that God is going to send in. Are you wanting that? I'm wanting that. Let's ask God that He would bring. Now, you don't have to pray that, but I'm telling you what I'm going to pray, and you can pray along with me if you want. Is God, remind us of each other during the week and of our brothers and sisters, and remind us to pray for our brothers and sisters. And if you don't know what to pray, pray for what you have need of that they might have need of. Dear Jesus, here we are. Thank you for this wonderful group of people. Thank you for baptizing us in the Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving us the authority of your name. And thank you for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. And your promise that you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. And your word says you'd be with us until the end of the age, until there's no more need of this earth. I pray, God, that you would give us a passion and a love for the brotherhood, and that you would remind us to pray for each other, to pray for strength, and to pray for health, to pray for provision, to pray for vitality, to pray for joy, to pray for peace, to pray for a lack of fear and faith. Oh, Jesus, pour out your Spirit. Bless us with your power and your might. Fill us with strength and give us a love for the brotherhood so that when we go to war, that we will find strength in numbers, and one will put 1,000 and 2, 10,000 and 3, 100,000 and 4, 1,000,000 to flight. God, you have given us this charge, and you have called us to this place to be missionaries for your kingdom, and we surrender to your power and your Spirit and will in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.